Today's reading is from Mark. People were bringing little children to Jesus in order that he might touch them. And the disciples spoke sternly to them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not stop them, for it is to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs. Truly, I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it." And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Chad. I look forward in just weeks now conducting Chad's wedding coming up. So it's an exciting time in their life. I invite you to take out your outline for the message this morning. And as we get started, I want to share a poem with you. One of my old North Carolina buddies is the senior pastor now of Marble Collegiate Church in New York City, Dr. Michael Brown. That's a church that was served by Dr. Norman Vincent Peale many years ago, stands literally in the shadow of Empire State Building. And in one of his books, he has this fun anonymous poem about children. There's something quite nice about children. Every family should have one or two. They're such a fine race when they're kept in their place, say the playground, the park, or the zoo. In his place, a child's quite delightful, full of fun, a most interesting buddy, but his yearning for action can cause a distraction when he has invaded the study. The office is no place for children. They foul up our work with their fun. So we make it a rule that they must go to school so their elders can get something done. Some children came searching for Jesus. His friends were distressed and inclined to think, oh, how terrible to have a fresh parable suddenly slip from his mind. So they tried to get rid of the children. Surely no major disgrace, protecting their master from certain disaster by keeping the children in place. "Let the children come in," shouted Jesus. Then said something frightfully odd. "They are bearers of grace, and their ultimate place is right smack in the kingdom of God." Well, the place of a child is the kingdom. That's what Jesus carefully taught. So the last time you did play some ball with your kid, you were closer to God than you thought. Good thought about our story today. But our message is not really about children, it's about the church. Every year about this time when we turn in our end of year report to the annual conference with all of our statistical data from the previous year, I like to do a state of the church message, much like the president in many years gives a state of the union address. I like to be able to share what has happened in the past year, to think about also what's coming up in the year ahead. But why would I do a state of the church message and connect it with children? It's not just because children were a priority to Jesus. It's what he said about you and me in this story. He said, unless we become like children, we're not fit for the kingdom of God. And let's understand what this business of the kingdom of God is about. The kingdom of God is language which really means life the way God intends it to be lived. If life were lived when God's reign is in full effect, that would be the kingdom of God. Now, if we're about anything as a church, it's about moving in that direction, right? It's about moving in the direction of life the way God intends it to be lived. So there's an important connection here between what we do as a church and becoming like children. So for the message this year about the state of the church, I wanted to reflect on what we can learn from children about what it means to be the church. One of the first things we learn from children are ordinarily optimistic. Children are ordinarily optimistic. That simply means, as a way of life, children are fairly happy, positive, joyful. Did you know there are some statistics that say children laugh on average 300 times a day, and the average adult laughs 20 times? To get an idea of this, take a look at this video. You can't help but laugh when you see children laughing, and laughing at the most ordinary things, tearing a piece of paper. That's how children are. They're joyful, they're optimistic. Now, I connect that to our church because we've got a reason to be joyful and optimistic in St. Luke's. As we've gone through our year-end reports, of course, we're looking at a lot of numbers and a lot of data, but behind those numbers and information is a celebration of what God is doing. Let me just share some of that with you this morning. Looking at the last 4 weeks in worship here, our total attendance, not including children and youth and the internet, but literally the people who've been here in the sanctuary all morning, and the people in Robertson Chapel. All total, the last 4 weeks, our total attendance has been 1,913. Now you say, okay, what's so big about that? If you compare it to the same Sundays 1 year ago, 2016, the same 4 weeks, that was 1,613. Now, no doubt last year the weather impacted church a little bit more than it has this year, but still that's a 300 increase, nearly 20%. Now, a year ago at this time, we flip-flopped the 11 o'clock service in here and the Robertson Chapel service. So the traditional service was in Robertson. It came back to the sanctuary. The contemporary went to Robertson 1 year ago. Let's think about what has happened just in the 11 o'clock traditional service. The attendance has gone from 186 to 243 at 11 o'clock. So some positive movement there. Now that, of course, was about a much bigger change that happened 3 years ago when we started a contemporary service. If you were to go back February 3 years ago, 2014, our average attendance at 11 o'clock was 653. Now today, we still have that 11 o'clock traditional, but we also have two contemporaries. If you add up all three of those, our average attendance as a result of that change is 759. Again, an increase of about 20%. That's a big deal. Now, another celebration is in the area of stewardship. In 2016, we increased our budget by a whopping 10%. Last year's budget from 2015, 10% increase. Now, add to that that in this past year, we also collected beyond budget for capital improvements in our building over $700,000, $700,000 above and beyond budget. And yet, we still met all of our budgeted expenses with a little surplus, a little more than $60,000 that will go toward property and personnel and programming needs that are beyond budget. I mean, I think that's an outstanding celebration. Thank you, baby. And then stewardship this year has just been off the chart. Our budget in 2017 went up another 7%, and we have now completed the most successful stewardship campaign in the history of St. Luke's. We reached beyond 100% of our goal. In fact, 101% to be exact. We have collected almost $4.1 million in pledges for 2017, which is about a $400,000 plus increase over all of the pledges last year. Another great celebration. And then a few other things. This past year, this fall, we started Wednesday Night Live. We consolidated a lot of our classes, English as a new language class, small groups, other outreach opportunities, and we begin with a meal that looks like the picture you see in Great Hall. It's now this beautiful picture on Wednesdays of diversity and then people going to their various groups. Also in the youth department, Heather Campbell, our middle high director, started Invite Night, and the kids come together once a month on a Friday night to play crazy games, have a great time, have some time for worship and a devotion, and it grows every month by an average of 10%. Now, in enough time, they're going to have to move that thing to the fairgrounds. So we have incredible reason to be childishly optimistic in St. Luke's. Wait for it. There we go. All right. A reason to celebrate. So one thing we think about children that's important to remember is being optimistic. Now, something else that we learned from children are gradually growing. Children are gradually growing. Last week, being down in South Florida for Sundays in the South, Susan and I went to see my brother who now lives in Tampa. And we met halfway and he brought with him his son. I've not seen my brother in over 2 years. And the last time I saw his son, my nephew, he was 5 years old. Did you know children grow a lot between 5 and 7 years old? I mean, I couldn't believe it when I saw my nephew. I'm like, how did he grow that much in 2 years? Well, that's what children do, isn't it? Look at the last statement about Jesus' childhood before he became an adult in Luke. Jesus grew in wisdom and stature. Well, one of those is automatic. Children grow in stature. But the other one's not automatic. To grow in wisdom, to grow in character, to grow in faith, to grow as a human being. Now that takes intentionality. That takes deliberate focus. So one of the things we are focusing on in St. Luke's this year in a very big, big way is growth, connection with other people, growing in wisdom, growing in relationship. There's an old saying that as a church gets bigger, it must get smaller. Or as a church gets smaller, it gets bigger. What it means is as people get connected with each other to support each other, to lift each other up, it attracts more and more people. More folks want that kind of connection. This isn't a new idea. It's an old idea. This is how Methodism grew. Did you know that in the year 1900, Methodism was the largest religious movement in America, largest religious movement, and most congregations did not have their own pastor. Now, how did the church grow when they didn't even have steady pastoral leadership? Because it was led by lay people meeting together in class meetings, groups of 10 or 12 every week, praying for one another, supporting each other, growing in faith. So that's what we're going to do this year. We've made a pretty audacious goal to start 100 new covenant groups in 2017. And that effort is being led by Reverend Eric Burton Krieger. He's already over a third of the way to that goal. We decided to do this after a workshop we attended as part of the Global Leadership Summit last summer. And I'll come back to that in a moment. Let me take a little aside. The Global Leadership Summit we attend every year, one of the finest leadership development events I've ever experienced in my life. So since I've been here at St. Luke's, we've gone as a church, for those who participate, to the satellite location at Grace Church up in Carmel. This is put on by Willow Creek, broadcast live to locations all over the country. Hundreds of thousands of people attend. We've been going to Grace Church. Willow Creek contacted us this past year, and they said, would St. Luke's host it this coming year? We're going to be a host site for the Leadership Summit, August 10 and 11. This is a great learning opportunity no matter what. It's not limited to our faith. It'd be great in your workplace, for your business. I invite you to bring coworkers, bring your staff. They have a great array of business leaders, government leaders, and faith leaders who share about leadership development. So August 10 and 11, we're going to be promoting this more. Now, so back to this past year. We attended a workshop led by the author of the book, The Four Disciplines of Execution. The basic premise of this book is to help an organization identify the one thing that if everybody did that one thing all out, it's going to make the greatest difference in the organization. So we said, we believe that would be small groups. If we get more and more people in the church connected in a group, it's going to have a great payoff. It's going to help us grow, not just in number, but in wisdom. So a great way to get into a practice and a pattern of being in a small group is to take this little piece of paper. If you didn't already turn one in or put it in the offering plate earlier, you're invited to fill it out to be in a Lent small group. The season of Lent, the 6 weeks before Easter, begins a week from Wednesday. And we invite you to fill this out to investigate being in a group and go by the Connect Here table after worship today. There are volunteers there who could at least tell you more and give you more information if you're not ready to fill one out. But what a great way, just 5 weeks, that's all the commitment is, to come together to continue studying the topics we talk about on Sunday mornings. And our series for Lent is called Something in the Water. We're going to look at different stories where God's power is demonstrated through events involving water. It's going to be a great series. So fill this out, drop it by, because this is a significant way we grow. Look at what Paul said in Ephesians. God wants us to grow up. God wants us to grow up. It's a significant part of the work we do as a church. So children are optimistic, they're gradually growing, and then children are impulsively inviting. Children are impulsively inviting. When our girls were little, if Susan and I were going to take them on a trip out of town, or if we were just going to a movie or doing something fun, going to Dairy Queen, our girls would immediately, impulsively shoot a hand in the air and say, "Can I bring a friend? Can I bring a friend?" It's just how they think. Are we doing something fun? Who can I bring with me? What would it look like? What would it look like for us as a church to act childish in that manner? And to just impulsively think, who can I bring with me? Who can I bring to church? I love the story about Harry Denman. He was a great lay evangelist in the Methodist Church. He lived in the first half of the 20th century. He was known for just his natural way to bring up a topic of faith with people and to invite them to church. There's this story about a time he was asked to speak at a church in another town. He arrived by train, and the pastor of the church went to meet him, but Harry Denman never got off the train. Pastor was a little concerned. He went back to the church to make some phone calls, but it sounded like Harry had been put on the train, and he couldn't find him now. Well, as the time for the service to begin got closer, the pastor really started getting worried, and then all of these people started entering the church for the service. A lot of people the pastor didn't even recognize. He was getting really worried about then. Finally, during the opening hymn, Harry Denman walked in the door. And an usher brought him down to where the pastor was seated. And the pastor found out he actually was on the train. But instead of getting off on the side where the depot was located, he got off the train on the other side. He didn't see the pastor. So he just started walking around the town, meeting people and talking with them. When he got up to preach, he said, "How many of you are here tonight because I invited you today?" And over half the hands shot up in the air. That was Harry Denman. You know, studies still show that most people say the reason they come to church is because someone invited them. It's not because they saw an advertisement. It's not because of a billboard. It's not because they got a card in the mail. It's because somebody they know invited them to come. What if we made it a goal, every member of our church this year, to invite at least one person a month? One person a month. Studies say that it might be about 1 in 10 who actually respond. Now, how many would that be? Almost 2,000 people who would visit. If we got even that kind of a response, just 1 in 10, if everybody invited. And then, what if just 1 in 10 of those actually came back again and again and made this their church home? It means that we would grow by over 10% just in 2017. Now, this isn't about numbers. I know when I start talking this way, people say, oh, that's what I can't stand about church. All they do is talk about numbers and counting things. You remember the parable of the lost sheep? Jesus invited us to be the shepherd who had 100 sheep and one of them went astray. Look at what he says. If you were that shepherd, you would leave the other 99 sheep in the pasture and go looking for the one that got lost until you found it. Now, if you were the one that was lost, wouldn't you be glad somebody was counting? It's not about numbers, it's about people. And the most important number is one. The one who comes, the one who finds hope, the one who experiences transformation. We do a lot of counting around here at St. Luke's, and we're doing it even better. You know why? Because you sign those attendance registration forms every Sunday. We count that stuff. We know when you're here, and we know when you're not. And let me tell you why it matters. So this past fall, Dave Williamson said, we're finding something disturbing in our children's ministry. Our attendance in September and October is down 10%. Now, that's a time when it's supposed to go the other way. Kids are back in school. And they said, gosh, we're just concerned. So they started going through the actual names of the families we're missing. And Dave and the children's staff made it a point to call all of these families. And they found out, nobody's upset, nothing bad's happened. Most of the family said, we've just been busy, we've just gotten away, and we want to get back to church. And it encouraged them to get back to church. Now, the last 2 months, our attendance is actually beyond where it was before. That's where counting is important. What would it mean in our church if we all just invited regularly? One last observation about children, and this one doesn't have anything to do with counting. In fact, it's not a tangible measurement, but it's important, especially now, for what it means to be church, and it is this: children are incurably inclusive. They're incurably inclusive. Let me give you an example of what I mean. Brennan Manning tells the story about a girl named Rosalind who grew up in Louisiana some years ago. Every Saturday, a friend of hers, Bertha B., who was the daughter of the black housekeeper, would come with her mother to work and they would play together. Every Saturday, they made mud pies, they played dolls, they ate cookies, they just did the things little girls eat. But one Saturday, Bertha didn't come and she never came back again. She knew that her friend wasn't sick. Her mother would have told her. So one day she asked her dad, why doesn't Bertha come over anymore? And she said, I'll never forget my entire life, my father looking me in the eye and saying, it's no longer appropriate. Children have to be taught that. Children have to learn to see differences like that. Because children are naturally inclusive and welcoming. And I'm bringing it up today to say that there has never been a more important time for a community of faith to practice the openness that we practice here at St. Luke's. I don't know that I've ever lived in a more interesting time. We know the divisions in our country right now over immigration. We know the struggles that we're having as a nation about what does it mean to have security but also be open and welcoming to the outsider. But you know what? We're having a very hard debate in our United Methodist Church about this matter. We have a commission that is bringing back a proposal to a called general conference in 2019 to give some ideas about what we do over our divisions regarding sexual orientation. And if there's any consensus of opinion right now around the country, it is this: 4 years from now, our United Methodist Church is probably going to look radically different. There has never been a more important time for a St. Luke's to live out its mission as a church that holds the divide together, that says we are passionate about helping people find and give hope through Jesus Christ, bringing people into relationship with Jesus Christ, but doing it, by golly, in a Christ-like manner, where people come because they're welcomed and no one is excluded. There is no wall of hostility. Every race, every nationality, every person of any sexual orientation, because we're all children of God. I know you'll find this surprising, but some people accuse me every now and then of getting political. Believe it or not, I never have it as an aim to get political, ever. I have it as an aim to be faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if I ever get afraid to be faithful to the gospel because it might rub somebody wrong in their politics, I need to quit. Because that's committing spiritual malpractice. I forgot where I was. But this is a critical time for the church to be open and welcoming, because you know what? It's not the Democratic Party that saves us. It is not the Republican Party that saves us. It's not the United States of America that saves us, and it's not even the church that saves us. It's the grace of Jesus Christ that does not draw any lines of distinction or separation. The music this morning has been absolutely stellar. And gotta show the choir and the orchestra some love too today. They sing an anthem every now and then at Christmas called the Dream Isaiah Song. That anthem is based on this verse from Isaiah 11. In that day, the wolf and the lamb will live together. The leopard will lie down with the baby goat. The calf and the yearling will be safe with the lion. And a little child will lead them. A little child will lead our world into that kind of peace and harmony. This past week, I saw a video clip of a new commercial being put out by the United Methodist Church. Take a look at this.
Hannah, take one.
We're having a little trouble with it. Can you guys start it over? Maybe we'll be able to get it. But I tell you what, guys, just bring the lights back up. We'll get ready to close it out. It's a great commercial, and you can go to the United Methodist website, umc.org, and see this commercial that is children sharing what it means to have open doors. Children. It's a beautiful testimony of what it means to be a denomination that says we welcome everyone. And that's what we want to do. So let us close by thinking about children as we sing songs that some of us grew up singing when we were no more than this tall. Let us stand as we join together.
Jesus, Lord, Spirit of the living God.
Effort actually to have all the kids come in right now. We're going to have to give them a moment to then go back out before any of us move, but I wanted this moment because I wanted us to see the picture of all of these children up here and to say, if this is not enough of a mission, then, oh my goodness, I don't know what that says. We have got to have a church for this next generation. A church that understands the identity that God wants us to have, the confidence God wants us to have, the giftedness God's given us, the love and acceptance where we don't see differences, and we need you to teach us. We need you to teach us and to show us the way. And our commitment to you is we're going to provide that. We're going to provide that help so that you can lead us there. But this is our mission. If all we did was come to a church that met our needs, we've fallen short. We've got to have something that we're passing on. So as the kids get ready to file back out, let's just put our hands together as a sign of blessing upon them this morning as they get ready to go. And as they go, I want to share two quick things. Father Elias Shakur, who's devoted his life to trying to build harmony in the Middle East, was once asked, will there ever be peace between Jews and Palestinians? He said, the only way we'll have peace is when we look at one another and we decide to love our children more than we hate our enemies. That we'll love our children more than we hate our enemies. The other thought, and we're going to sing Jesus Loves Me again in a moment, is Karl Barth, the magnificent theologian, when he was in Chicago a century ago, was once asked, what's the most important learning you've ever had in your great theological mind? He said, it's this. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. So as we go out, I hope you'll go to the Connect Here table, look for a small group to be a part of. I hope you'll begin thinking of those people you might invite once every month to come with you to St. Luke's. And do this, maybe the most important thing, go out and laugh. Laugh a lot today. And let the joy of the Lord be your strength and your salvation. In the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.